I thank you. That is indeed a joy and a pleasure to come into the house of the Lord in our context and sing together and sing these songs, especially as they're correlating to our study in the Gospel of John, which is where I want to focus your attention now, to the 14th chapter of John. And we're learning those themes and those concepts from the Lord Jesus himself in his teaching in these chapters that we just sang in that last song, Abide. And I want you to focus your eyes now on one verse in John 14, verse 6. Verse 6. If you've not been with us and not been following what we've been studying, this gospel is a beautiful, powerful gospel of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Who he is primarily most everything we've seen up to this point, but he is in the last week of his ministry. He has run the course now, and he's coming to the finish line, which is going to be the cross, which is going to be his death, which he will fulfill the words of John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And we're at this point. It's called the Upper Room Discourse, which began in chapter 13 with the washing of the disciples' feet as they have prepared and are now celebrating what is the Passover feast, a meal that is celebrated this night with the sacrifice of a lamb and the blood to be wiped on the doors and as a remembrance of what the Lord did in through Moses in the days of the children of Israel being delivered from Egypt. And as they're celebrating this, Jesus begins to teach, which is perfectly appropriate for the man of the house, the leader of the family in a Passover celebration like this to begin to teach and to explain what this means to the children and answer the questions. We had a blessed time last week, Sunday night, as we celebrated a Passover Seder, and the Reverend David Sadaka led us through that and taught us and showed us all the elements and all the connections, all the shadows that foreshadowed the substance that is Jesus Christ that we see now. And as we come to this portion in our study of the Gospel of John, so many themes, so many concepts and ideas are coming in to play. And we're now at the last night, the last week of Jesus' life, with his disciples on earth before he's taken up on the cross, buried in the grave, rising again on the following Sunday. So let me read these words. I'm going to start in verse 1, but it is verse 6 where I want us to be. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And that verse 6 is an exceptional statement by Jesus. It's not shocking, because it is similar to what he has already said and recorded in the Gospel of John when he says, "I'm the bread of life. You must eat of my flesh, drink of my blood in order to have life," using that metaphor. He also said, "I'm the light of the world. The world is in darkness. I am the light, and I bring the light of truth, the light of God, the light of intimacy in heaven with God and the glories and eternal life. I bring that to you. I am that." He said also that he's the good shepherd correlating to Psalm 23, that the Lord is my shepherd. Indeed, Yahweh is my shepherd is the Hebrew. Jesus says, Yahweh, the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Those are exceptional statements, and here is another one to add to this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We studied that last week, and we understand these words are being stated here by Jesus to his disciples because they are troubled in their hearts. From what he had said up to this point, he'd revealed to them he was leaving them, and they could not follow him. And now they're bothered, and they're irritated, and they're agitated, and they're wondering, where are you going? And Jesus, back in verse 36, chapter 13, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now. Lord, why can I not follow you? Peter says. I'll lay down my life for you. And so the disciples, like Peter, and now we see Thomas expressing the same thing. Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? So they're distressed about this. They're seeing something that Jesus is revealing that is going to be very hurtful or troubling to their hearts. So he opens this statement, which is really the beginning at this point of his instructions in the discourse, what's called the upper room discourse. It covers the chapters 13 through 16, closed by a prayer in chapter 17. So he tells them, let not your hearts be troubled. I'm going to give you a good reason not to be troubled when things begin to unfold in the very near future. Now, Thomas, speaking on behalf of the disciples, are fixated on the idea he's going away, they cannot follow, they don't have a map, they don't know the course, they're not sure what they're supposed to do. Why can't they follow him? They've been with him for 3.5 years. Why should it stop now? And Jesus declares one of the great Christian statements of truth. I am going away, but I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. He says it to reassure them that they're following the way. You followed me, you are following the way. You've believed in me, you believe in the truth. And as my disciple, and as you believe in me, and you are mine, I've given you the life. All of that is in him. And therefore, they need not be troubled as followers of Jesus. And he makes this and leads them, makes this statement and leads them directly to the Father and saying, I will go, and where I'm going, you cannot come. But where I'm going, I'm preparing a place where you will come, and I will come back. And I will receive you and take you to that place so that you can be with me and I with you. And so he's giving them help. He's pointing them to faith here and trust that everything is on schedule. Everything is in order. And you need to trust that I am the way. You need to believe in me. That's the command in the first verse there. You believe in God. That I believe is more like an indicative. You already believe in God. Here's the command, the imperative. Believe also in me. This is how this is going to work. Trust in me. Believe in me. Do not lose faith. Do not lose heart. I am the way. You believe in me, you're on the way. You have the way. You believe in me, you have the truth. You believe in me, you have life. Trust in me. This is the type of assurance that he gives, and it's powerful assurance, and it's very exclusive. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. That last phrase, no one comes to the Father except through me, that's an exclusive statement. There's one way, there's one truth, there's one life. There's not a redneck way, there's not the red and green show way. Have you ever seen that program? It's hilarious. We'll show you how to roll up your windows on your car in the most ingenious ways. Or the redneck way of doing stuff. And you look at the redneck way and you think, I don't know if that's the way. And people have ingenious ideas and try to figure out to the best of their thinking, however smart they may be, to get to the end of the journey, to get to where they want to go. And where you want to go is into the Father's house. And Jesus says, there is no way except me. Very exclusive statement. In stating this, I am the way, the truth, and the life, as we said last week, he makes four authoritative assertions. The deity assertion, I am, is the word Yahweh in Hebrew. I am the way. As if the children of Israel are thinking, how do we get to the glory land? How do we get out of slavery? How do we get across this desert? How do we survive out there? What's the pattern? What's the path? What's the journey? What's the destination? Where's the direction? How do we go? What is the way? And you know what Moses gives them? You know what God gives them? Himself. With pillar cloud and the day and the flame by night, and he leads them. He's the way. He gives them his law. Here is the truth that you need. Here's the truth to live a life that I plan for you, to bless you, and I'm taking you to a place where you will live. You will live in the land of milk and honey. So there's a great foreshadow picture there of Jesus, the way, the truth, the life, the glory, going to heaven. Incredible assertions, but he ties it to this statement, I am. I am. That's a deity claim. I am God. I am the way to fulfill the unique divine categories and responsibilities that are God's and God's alone. That's who they saw. That's who they followed in the wilderness. Following the Passover and entering in, following Moses, they were following God. Christ was the rock. Christ was the manna. Christ is the law incarnate. It is Jesus who is Yahweh. That's a divine deity assertion here. I am. Just as I'm the bread of life, just as I'm the resurrection of life, I am the light of the world, I am the good shepherd. And he'll say in chapter 15, I'm the vine. Those are deity assertions. He makes an assertion about the pathway to heaven. This is how you get to heaven, to where the Father's house is. It's through me. I'm not giving you a map. It's me. I am that way. I will come back. I will take you there. I am how you're going to get to heaven. I am how you're going to get to glory. I am how you're going to be rescued and delivered out of this world, out of the sin of this world, the enslavement to sin, the enslavement to the devil and your own flesh. I will deliver you. I will take you to glory, and I am your glorification. That's the pathway. The Father's house in heaven is to be reached through me. Personal statement there. Personal relationship to the Lord Jesus. He makes a truth assertion. I am the truth. There's not another truth. There's not another truth teacher that correlates here. He's not a truth teacher amongst many. He's not another prophet amongst other prophets, as the Muslims claim or as other religions claim. No, he is the truth. In a world of lies, in a world filled with false teachers, overseen by, not shocking, the father of lies. That's the world. Under the power of the evil one, Jesus comes as the truth to rescue you from deception and the results of believing those deceptions and those false promises. He is the truth. Follow him. Learn from him. And then the eternal life assertion, I'm the life. The one who will emancipate you from your slavery to death and sin and the curse of fall of man. He's the life of God incarnate, the giver of life to all who believe in him and follow him. That's the whole point of calling himself the bread of life. You eat of me, you drink of me, that's eternal life. That's faith in me, that's abiding in me, that's following me. And there is life in him. Now, this leads to the next phrase, which is the negative of that. So no one comes to the Father except through me is the negative of I'm the way, the truth, and the life. It's a statement of exclusivity. An exceptional statement, a truth that exclusivizes Christianity. I invented that word just now. It's exclusive. It's one and only right here. The exclusivity of Jesus and his gospel. It is what many in this world and in world history have scoffed at about Christianity. And this is where you've got to step over the line here and say, listen, either this is the truth and the only truth, or I'll just back into the world and accept whatever it is out there and take our best shot. Is this the truth, the only truth? Is he the only Savior? Is this the only gospel? Is life found in nowhere else but here? Is the way to heaven found only in Jesus, the Jesus of Scripture? That could be so narrow-minded of you to think that way. So intolerant of you, by the way, of other viewpoints. Genuine people, sincere people in this world. So exclusive of others that you would hold such a claim. And to make such a claim really is a denial of the validity of all the other ways, is it not? All the other world's religions and what they offer as the way to heaven is not like, well, they're all pathways to heaven. That's not what Jesus says here. There is no way outside of me. And there is no one who can come to the Father except through me. He's the gate. He's the ladder to heaven. He's the narrow door. He's the narrow pathway. He is the only truth, the true gospel for glory. And in our world, even in some circles of evangelical Christianity, exclusivity is frowned upon. But what is embraced is inclusivity. It's DEI right into the church. Pluralism, tolerance, deemed as supreme virtues. An inclusivist would assert that Jesus is indeed decisive as the ground of one's salvation, but not necessary. It's the content of one's faith. You get that? Yeah, they can't deny that Jesus died on the cross. There weren't a whole bunch of people dying on the cross for our sins. So yeah, we really do need him as the ground of salvation. God will apply his work on the cross to us. But the content of your faith, it could be all over the place. In other words, you can be growing to heaven, but just by another way, and Jesus' atonement gets applied at some point through, though you don't believe in him, or you've never heard of him, or you're just a really good Muslim. You can believe in another truth but that contradicts the truth of Jesus in the Christian faith at multiple points, but his salvation will be gifted to you in the end. It's okay, we're all going to get there. You can claim to have eternal life in Islam, Mormonism, Buddhism, but only be abiding in the life of Jesus, and that's kind of by proxy, it seems like. So there's a lot of challenges here. When Jesus makes a statement like this, he causes a lot of problems to people. There's only one door, one narrow door, one ladder to heaven, one door in the sheepfold that the sheep enter in and out, one road, one gate, one path, one entrance. And here we have it. Here it is affirmed powerfully by Jesus. So if the path to heaven is broad and inclusivistic, Jesus wouldn't have made such a claim at such a pivotal point at this 12 hours from the death on the cross. He wouldn't then narrow it. He would broaden it, say, listen, don't be troubled. You got other options. You got other churches. You got other religions. You don't need to be troubled. It's okay. Do your best. Be a good person. Try not to be a bad person, you know, whatever. You know, join the best religion that your culture upholds. And that's not what Jesus says at this last moment. Instead, he narrows it and reminds them, listen, I am the way. Trust in me. Believe me. And that's a powerful statement. Let me break this phrase up into three propositions. First, note the exclusive words. Exclusive words in the Bible. No one. No one except through me. You don't come to the Father, and this is God, this is heaven, this is his house, this is his presence, this is eternal existence in the glories of paradise and heaven. No one gets there except through me. Those are exclusive words. This is the door. This is the gate. You don't go through this door. You don't go through this gate. You're not getting there. Now, the Old Testament is also pretty keen on exclusivity. Let me point out a few passages amongst thousands. Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, verse 5 and 6. Isaiah speaking to children of Israel here who are quite inclusivistic at this point, quite tolerable, quite multicultural in the way they do worship at this point. Lots of places to go and bow down to certain gods to get what you want. And they're buying into it. And Isaiah is sent by God, and God tells him these words in chapter 45, verse 5, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I don't know what you're worshiping over there, but it's made by man's imagination. There's nothing behind it. I am the only God. There is no other. That's a pretty exclusive statement. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, and there is none besides me. Just go across the world, wherever it is. I'm not bound by a territory here. I'm not the God of Israel. Though he is the God of Israel in covenant, he's the God of the universe from east to west. I am the Lord. There is no other. Just in case you're wondering, are you sure? Isn't there another God in the pantheon? No, there is no other. That's it. Those are exclusive words from the Old Testament. And if you want this fought out on a battlefield, turn to 1 Kings 18. You remember Mount Carmel and Elijah. One prophet. He takes on Ahab the king of Israel to the north, the northern kingdom, which was fully engrossed in idolatry. And they had their prophets and priests and rulers and leaders, 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah, two different gods, all of them eating at Jezebel's table, the wife of Ahab, and he says, bring them out. Let's have a showdown up on the top of the mountain here. You guys cry out to your gods, I'll cry out to my God, and we'll see who answers. And you know how that story ends. 850 people were slaughtered on that mountain. And one stood. It was Elijah. And the people in the final analysis, though I'm not sure where their heart was per se, they did say, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Exclusive. Now, the New Testament affirms this, firmly makes the claim that Jesus is alone in salvation. It is in him alone, which the reformers held very firmly and tightly. Solus Christus, Christ alone. Faith in Christ alone is salvation. It also leaves no room to include second options throughout the New Testament. These are not words that suggest that Jesus is part of the way to get there, one of the ways to get there, open to other ways, as if he's saying, I am a way, I am a truth, I do teach truth, and I can show you where you can get life, or at least the best shot at it. He does not say that. He says it with definite articles. The way, the truth, the life. Those are very important. But throughout the New Testament, even in John, we find these words first, or in John 10, 7 and 9, I am the door. We've seen that already. We studied that some months ago. I am the door. I'm the door of the sheepfold. Verse 7, 10, 7. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. So there's an assessment of all other religions, all other perspectives, all other prophets of other gods and false teachers. They're thieves and robbers. You cannot trust any truth coming from them. But the sheep do not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. That's exclusive, those words. If anyone enters by me personally. Verse 11, same chapter. I am the good shepherd, another deity statement. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand is not a shepherd who does not own the sheep. He sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. You see that conclusion? One flock, one shepherd. I'm the one going out and getting them all. I'm the one saving them all. I'm the savior of them. I'm the shepherd of them. I'm the deliverer. I'm the rescuer. I'm the protector. He's not one of many. He's one and only Jesus. Jesus and no one else. Chapter 6, back up here again in John, verse 41. And the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. Verse 42, they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I'm come down from heaven? Who does he think he is, saying such authoritative statements, such exclusive statements? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. There's this exclusive activity of the Father and the Son. You're not getting to the bread of life until the Father draws you. And where is he drawing you? To me. And there is where eternal life is. There's where being raised up on the last day happens. God is not drawing you to Muhammad. God is not drawing you to Joseph Smith. God is not drawing you to these health, wealth, prosperity con men and women. He's drawing you to Jesus. There is where resurrection and eternal life is found. Acts chapter 4, verse 10 through 12. Make note of this. Put your little ribbon in this verse. We'll return here in a bit. Here's Peter, John, before the council of Sanhedrin, having to give a defense as to how and by what power and by what name or whatever it is, this man who is crippled is now walking. They healed him in chapter 3, and now they're put before the tribunal. And they say, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Can't say it more clear than that. Peter, I'm sure, figured that out from the words of John 14 pretty clearly. There's no one else. This is the name. This is the one. Exclusive words. He alone is the cornerstone chosen by God. The builders rejected him, but that doesn't mean he's not. It just means the builders are rebels. The builders are unbelievers. That's you, Peter is saying. God has established him as the cornerstone. All things are built off that cornerstone. All things are plumbed to him. When it comes to the salvation and the work of God on this earth, one and only, no other name. They're building. You reject this Jesus. You'll engineer it after something that's not the cornerstone and something that is imprecise, not exact, not God chosen for the project, and the building will be a colossal failure. That's salvation in something else besides this Jesus. Okay, these are words that the New Testament use and brings to us. How about this? 1 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 5. More exclusive words. You want these? Verse 5, there is one God. There is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. One mediator. There's not a pope there. There's not a co-mediatrix to add to that picture. One and only. In 1 John chapter 2, and what you deal with Jesus, and what you do in the teaching of Christ and the gospel, 1 John 2:23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. No access to God the Father. You deny the Son, you cannot have the Father. You confess the Son, you have the Father. It's a package deal. One and only. Powerful statements and intolerable statements to this world. Scoffed at. 2 John verse 9, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Same words, same idea. That's 2 John verse 9. If you want more, Revelation 13. Revelation 13 verse 8. I have these words. All who dwell on earth will worship it, the beast, and everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. There's a book of life describing those who are going to be in heaven with eternal life, written down their names, kind of like citizenship. This is your right. And it is the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. It's not the book of somebody else. The book of life. And Jesus had been teaching this in John. If I want to take you back to John chapter 5, in verse 22, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. I mean, there's nobody else. This is it. This is how you have to focus in your understanding of the gospel, your understanding of the Christian faith, and now salvation and eternal life and forgiveness of sins. It is singular. It is exclusive. It has to be. Verse 27, John 5, he's given him authority, this is Jesus, to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, and those who had done good to the resurrection of life, those who had done evil to the resurrection of judgment. It's him. All focused on him. Why is this important to clarify? What these exclusive words mean here. There will be those who will put their trust in themselves. There will be those who will put their trust in their good deeds. And that they're good and that God should let them into the kingdom because of their good qualities. They have another way. The world will always elevate other religions, other cultural perspectives as valid to earn their right to heaven. And Jesus has something to say about that. We need to take up the call once again with vigilance to correct the erroneous thinking, point these people to the exclusive way. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. His cross, his salvation. Now let me take his second proposition, the exclusive way. This builds on the exclusive words. No one comes to the Father. There's no way to the Father. There's no getting to the Father's house where there are many rooms prepared by any other way except Jesus coming, receiving us, and taking us there. Exclusive. No one comes to the Father. That excludes everybody from access to the Father by whatever means besides Jesus. And there is an exclusive way to heaven, specifically in the gospel of Christ, dying for your sin, rising from the dead for your justification. You believe in him. You trust in him. That alone is how you get through. It's through Jesus. Listen to these words from Romans 5, verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, that's speaking of Adam and Eve, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abound for many. The many who get into heaven get through one man, through Jesus. That's the only way, through him. 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 14, for the love of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, 14, the love of Christ controls us because we've concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Just keep that in mind. Exclusive way. It is through him. This speaks of the cross, what he's going to do in a matter of hours from this point. He's celebrating this Passover meal. He's going to go out into the Garden of Eden. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be tried six times over. He'll be taken and sentenced and taken to the cross, executed on the cross, die that afternoon, the following day, be buried in a tomb, and then rise on the third day. So what he's speaking about, the through me here, involves that work, his grace, his power over death, his payment for your sins judgment. This is how you get to the Father. This is how you get to heaven. This is the pathway to paradise, to glory. You can expand it this way. There's only one way to the glory of heaven. He said, I will come again, will take you to myself. There where I am, you may be also. One way. There's only one way to cancel the debts of your sins. I cannot get there if my sin is still upon my record. The man who sins, you do not believe that Jesus is God, you will die in your sins. You do not want to die in your sins. Instead, what you want is this, Colossians 2:13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the circumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. How did he do that? This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. That's how he did it. That's the only way you get your debts canceled. There's only one way to be declared righteous, to be justified. Galatians 2:16. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Those are exclusive words again. No one will be justified through that way. This is the way. Faith in Christ. There's only one power to overcome the grave. One power. That's Christ. Power of Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. There's only one gospel. Galatians chapter 1, I'm astonished, verse 6, that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Different gospels are no gospel at all. That's what he says, verse 7. Not that there is another, this is Galatians 1, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ, but there is the gospel of Christ, one gospel. There's only one destiny for the righteous, the Father's house. And there will be one destiny for the unrighteous, the judgment of God and hell. There's only one cornerstone that the Father has chosen to build upon. He is that cornerstone. All things are aligned and plumbed and designed and engineered of Jesus. That's the way. This is not just a way for Christians to get there. While other religions have their own way and pathway for the blessed life, the manner in which Jesus taught this exclusivity of the way to glory. This is illustrated by a number of ways. Matthew chapter 7, narrow road, narrow gate to glory. All the rest are on the broad road through the broad gate to destruction. He leaves no room there for second options, other ideas. It's not by good intentions that you find yourself to eternal life. It's not by accident. It's not by doing the best you can to get you in the narrow path. It is by faith entering through Jesus. You must go to the personal here. It is Jesus in the Bible here, Jesus in Scripture that is revealed to us. This is the real Savior. This is the real gate and pathway. And there are many failed ways that people have taken. The way of natural reason, natural theology. Go out and connect with nature. I'm going to connect with God through nature. I'm going to do all that stuff. You know where that leads? As John Calvin talks about, our hearts are idol factories. Just leads to idolatry. Romans chapter 1. Exchange the glory of the creator for the creature, and you worship the creature. Now you got to turn to Jesus. The way of morality is another failed way. That's works righteousness. And the Jews, some of the more religionist type folks, the ones who had the closest to get to God, if you want to put it that way, failed to live up to the moral standards of the law and would not be justified by that. The morality way will always come up short because of our sinful nature. The way of religious formalism, traditions, rules, rituals, trusting that those will get me over the finish line will take you straight on the broad road to destruction. No repentance, no conversion, no regeneration, no focus on faith in Jesus Christ, who is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And by the way, watch out for another Jesus. There are lots of those out there. Another Jesus will not save you. Listen to these words from Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you. Since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you received a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. That's a rebuke. There's plenty of other Jesuses, other gospels, other spirits out there. They're more than willing to deceive and lead you astray because they are sourced from the father of lies himself. Okay? So there's one way. Get that right. Who is that? It's Jesus Christ. The scripture reveals him to us. All these others deny the exclusivity of Jesus, of the gospels, and his message. They distort it, they misrepresent it, or they flat out reject it. And lastly here, the time we have, the exclusive Savior. Now take you back to that text I told you to keep a ribbon in. It is in Acts chapter 4. And in Acts chapter 4, in this statement that the apostle makes here, verse 11 and 12, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Very exclusive Savior. No other name, no one else where you get salvation. There is a Savior. Praise God, God sent a Savior. God is your Savior. The Son of God is your Savior. There is no one else. Don't go looking for something else. This is it. This is whom God has revealed. The ultimate test of everything that claims to be Christian is stated right here. Jesus is the cornerstone. Don't be like the builders who reject it. Jesus is the name under heaven, alone, exclusive, given to all men in the world by which we must be saved. So let me give you three propositions under this proposition. An exclusive Savior. First, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior. He's not the one who comes to tell us how we can save ourselves or show us a plan that we can keep to save ourselves. The law doesn't save you. A moral code doesn't save you. Your good character, good works will not save you in that day. It's this name under heaven given amongst men. It is Jesus, the Savior. Like the crippled man who was healed immediately there in Acts chapter 3. How did he get healed? What did you do? What magic did you pull up? And he goes, it's by the name of Jesus that this man is walking. Let's just clarify that, guys. He's the Savior. He's the healer. He's the one who delivers. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior. Second proposition, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior. That's pretty clear what he's saying here. There is no one else. There is no other name. We don't have to do any investigation. And this is an encouragement to you as a Christian, maybe growing up in the church. Maybe you've not explored Buddhism. Maybe you've not explored Hinduism or even Islam or whatever philosophies there are out in the world. Let Peter just give you the straight up here. There's no other name. There's no one else. You don't need to go anywhere else. Just go right for this. Go after Jesus, the Savior. He's the only one God has given. He's the only one. If you think Peter's pulling the wool over your eyes and lying, well, he got it from Jesus himself, whom the Father then says, this is my son. Do what he says. Listen to him. Believe what he says. So the Bible is making astounding, exclusive claims. Jesus is unique. He's alone. He's in a category all his own. All the others that claim otherwise are deceptive. These are emphatic, exclusive statements. He's not one of many. He's not the best of many. He's not part of an all-star team and the whole deal for salvation. He is the deal. He saves. He does it alone. He needs no assistance. He needs no assistance. He's the only Savior. He doesn't need a co-mediatrix in the Virgin Mary to kind of help you get along there. That actually is a denial of his exclusive power to save. He doesn't need your supplement. He doesn't need your assistance, your goodness, your free will to cooperate with him. There are other righteous works to credit to your account and trying to draw all the best of everything, and this is going to help me, won't it? No, because what you need to do in your faith is make it exclusive. It has to be Jesus, and it has to be him alone. Solus Christus. If it's not Solus Christus, you don't have the right Jesus, and you don't have the right gospel. That's the point. You're left with nothing else here by these statements. Such ideas of syncretistic salvation misunderstands the nature of the problem here. God is holy, cannot tolerate evil. Man is in his condition, morally corrupt. He needs a Savior. He needs a perfect Savior, not these halfway steps, not these helpful steps and bring it all together and get a whole package deal. Somewhere I'm going to hit it. That's not how it's going to work. Remember, the builders there in verse 11, that's the Jewish leaders. The builders of what is the faith, what is building their salvation plan or building the direction in which they believe God would want them to go here, they rejected the cornerstone, and therefore their building is going to be a failure. Don't be like the builders. Just line up to the cornerstone, and all will go well. This is a problem with not modern man today. Self-confident, assured, proud, thinking he's good, doesn't need this radical salvation that is called for in the Bible, let alone a death on the cross of the Son of God, considers that foolishness, folly, crazy. Some even in Christian circles, I'll quote it that way, call that cosmic child abuse. It's too bloody. It's too nasty. Come on, God is loving. God is good. He'll accept everybody. I mean, everybody. And we've seen that in churches today. All man really needs is just a better education, a little more instruction, guidance, self-esteem, self-assurance. But his problem is he's polluted. All men, tyrannized by sin, the devil, the world, under the power of the devil, a slave of sin, left to his own conditions, lost. He needs a savior. Who will save him from that? He can't do it. So why turn to yourself? Why turn to another man? We're all in the problem here. How is it that we have the answer or the solution or the power to save ourselves? We don't. God sent the plan. Here's the Lamb of God. Here he is to take away the sins of the world. Stop turning to yourself. Stop turning to ingenious ideas to get to heaven. This is the way, the only way. And it's Jesus. Thirdly, he's the only Savior because he alone can adequately address the real problem of man, which is sin and separation from God. He's the only one that gets there. He's the only one that can take you to the Father. No one can come to the Father except through him. He's the one, therefore, who is adequate. No one can answer and represent men before God except the one mediator between God and men. Don't turn to the Pope or to some prophet of our age who thinks that they're the direction and they're the truth and they speak on behalf of God in this world. Don't do that. Don't fall to that trick. No one else can bear the guilt of sin like Jesus, because we're all likewise guilty ourselves, like all the priests of the Old Testament. They had to not only offer the sacrifice for sin for the people, they had to offer a sacrifice for themselves. Jesus is perfect. Jesus is sinless. And the wonderful statements there in Hebrews affirms and declares that with power and authority, like these words in chapter 7 of Hebrews, verse 26. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. That's Jesus. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. He's the one who's adequate, sufficient. And no one can impart a new nature like what Jesus is able to give you life. He's the bread of life. Those of us who are dead in our trespasses and sins, we need life, and we're not going to find it in ourselves. We're dead. We're not going to find it in another dead person. Only the one who is life himself, life embodied, the bread of life, can give you the new life. No one can help us conquer sin, conquer death, conquer the devil. We can't even overcome our own sin, let alone the devil and the world. It was Jesus who's taken the sting out of death. It was Jesus who has conquered the grave, the great enemy of men, the devil himself. It was Jesus who's taken the terror of the grave. It is Jesus who is the one and only Savior, the exclusive Savior. All right. So let me conclude. Have you realized that you need salvation in Jesus? Are you a solus Christus believer? Do you believe still that good works, your good works, is the way? You got another plan? Jesus, good works, and his death is the only way. Salvation, both yours and your neighbor's, is in him and no one else. His grace, his cross, his atonement, his promises, his forgiveness, his answer to your sinner's prayer, his justification, his coming to you as the lost sheep and finding you and drawing you and taking you back into the fold. This is him. This is what he does. Let me give you four practical things to conclude. First, we need to re-energize yourself to share the exclusive gospel. Correct those who contradict. Second, You need to take every thought captive that challenges and opposes this exclusivity of Jesus. Meditate on the supreme qualities and nature of our son, our Savior, our only Savior. Take those thoughts captive. Reject those which contradict. Third, recommit yourself to study Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, and what all those concepts mean for you going forward. And fourth, going fast, rest your soul exclusively into the hands of the Savior. Solus Christus, Christ alone. That's what you need. That's God's Savior sent into the world for you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are. Thank you for the gospel, making it clear, not confusing, directing us exactly where we need to go, where we need to fix our eyes and our hearts to entrust ourselves. Oh, how easily it is for us in our nature to pull back and trust in ourselves and keep thinking that, yeah, we're really good. We're doing well. We'll be all right. And we keep reassuring ourselves on these false convictions. And may we look to you and say, we're not all right. You're our Savior. You're the way. You're the truth. You're the life. Father, help us to have those convictions firmly in our hearts, in our testimony, in how we share the gospel with others, how we focus and direct mission, the mission into the world, and the ministry that is involved there. May we be committed with fidelity to the exclusive Savior. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, please stand. Close together, singing one final hymn. To God be the glory. It's to His glory alone. We've been saved by grace in Christ. Let's sing that together.
To God be the glory, great things He